All right. Hello, everyone. Blessed Sunday. Hope you're all doing well. Today, I would like to talk about the title is called The Big Picture. And I want us to think of an example. Let's think of a puzzle that has 2,000 pieces. And while doing this puzzle, you might think there's so many things that I have to think of. Where does this piece go? Where does that go? Maybe you don't know where to start. Maybe along the way, you become impatient. I know when I was younger, I would force fit a puzzle piece that doesn't fit there. So you might be also doing that. You might find it tiring. But you know, the only thing that might keep you going if you're that invested is if you look at the box from outside and you see what the big picture is going to look like. And that motivates you and that pushes you to, despite all these small things that may bother you along the way, that pushes you to keep going for the big picture and to look at the big picture. And my sermon is actually inspired by one of the scenes in The Chosen. It's a Christian series. Some of you have seen it. I don't know if you've seen season two. I've seen it all. I'm just going to show a small scene, and I'm sorry if I'm spoiling anything for you, but this is a short scene from episode 3, and I'm going to play that. So just to give a background, this was the time where Jesus was performing miracles and healing people all day long. So Jesus is somewhere now healing people, and he's been doing that all morning. And the disciples are gathered, the apostles are gathered around the fire, and an argument broke out. And basically each one had an issue with something that was happening. So this is where we're gonna hear it.
He's behind.
He wasn't your tax collector.
You quit defending him. I want an answer.
Hey, you're new.
Do you even know what it's like to be Jewish? To suffer for centuries and centuries because of it, but to still commit to it? To protect our heritage even though it never stops being painful, because the one comfort we have is to know that we're doing it together. That we're all suffering together, but if we just wait a little longer, if we hold tight just a little more, we'll have rescue because we're chosen, all of us. And you betrayed that, and you spit on it. I can't forgive it. I'll never forgive it.
All right. You said what you needed to say. Sit down, Simon.
You sit down first.
And now Jesus is coming.
Good man.
All right, I didn't want to make it a movie night. the idea of it was that all these disciples were arguing about small things and all of them missed the big picture. Jesus was out there healing all day and he was doing that for the purpose of spreading his message. And you can see that if you keep watching, if you want later, you will see that the disciples felt really bad that they were arguing while Jesus was doing something so important that they should also be thinking of that. And so this was an example of how in our lives, we might be just looking at little problems in our lives or things we're facing or whatever we're going through. And we miss the big picture, which was in that case, Jesus. And in our case, we will talk about different big pictures. I want to do one more thing and it will require your help. There you go, I'll share this. All right, whoever has a phone or whatever can go to this website and type in the code and then answer this question, and we will see everyone's answers, what they are, and then we can move on. I'll just give you like 2 minutes to, if you like, you don't have to. So just go to the website, menti.com, and use the code and put in the answer for this question. So the question is, tell me about struggles you face in life, like just any problems or situations that you've been through or you think people usually go through.
Sorry, Narek, to interrupt, just because Udo wrote down that he cannot hear Michaela. Udo, kannst du Michaela jetzt hören? Udo? Okay, alles klar, wunderbar, sieht gut aus.
It's okay, you gave me some time for people to go on the website. Oh, one answer. Family matters, job. Yeah. Can someone translate for me the German phrase? Losing a loved one, yeah. You can put multiple answers. You don't have to just put one answer if you're the same person. Give it 20 more seconds. Yeah, relationships, true. Finance, mental health. Focusing on worldly things instead of godly things. Unable to do anything about the things which I desired. Oh yeah, maybe you have ambitions and you cannot fulfill them. Yeah. Awesome, thank you. The reason I asked this is these are all real mental health family struggles, yeah? These are all things we do go through, and by no means am I trying to say they're not significant. They're all very, very important things. But for me, and this is the first point of my lesson, the big picture in our lives is salvation, and it's eternal life. And when you put these problems in light of salvation, they might not make a difference. I know it's very hard losing a loved one. I've lost my dad and it feels very bad. And I've suffered from financial, I'm still suffering from financial crisis. I had a lot of problems. But when I think of salvation, when I think of that after this life, which you stated all the struggles exist in, what is waiting for me, which is eternal life, it kind of makes these problems not as significant as it may seem. Because you know that in the end, there's something far more greater waiting for you. And so we see this, and we see this in an example in the Bible, in when we look at Luke 10, the story of Martha and Mary. I'm not going to read it word by word, but we know that Jesus visited Martha and Mary, and we know that Martha was so distracted in doing the preparations that had to be made, and Mary was just listening. And Martha asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister isn't doing anything to help me? And Jesus said, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. And I feel this is the same in what I just talked about, where, yes, you have these issues and they are real and we have to face them. And I'm not trying to make it seem as little as I'm making it seem, maybe, but in the light of that important thing which Mary was doing, listening to Jesus so she could earn her salvation, listening to Jesus so she can live a life that Jesus wanted her to live, Jesus said that was the most important thing. And that indeed was the only thing that was important. So whether you are suffering from health issues, how does it weigh against salvation? Whether there's a fear of death, how does it weigh against salvation? If you think about Paul and what he said, I would rather die and be with Jesus, but I stay here for you. So he didn't view anything in this world to be something he wanted to hang on to. Even though he might have a lot of friends and he might still enjoy being around them, and that's what he said. But he would rather start his eternal salvation now, despite all the issues that he had maybe in that time. So what is it? How does these things matter in light of salvation? Does your degree matter? Does your job matter? Does your reputation matter? Does your ambitions and goals matter? Because sadly, after we die, what remains of our degrees and our careers and our ambitions and our goals? Maybe people will talk about you for 20 years if you do something great, maybe 100. But in the end, it really doesn't make a difference in the light of salvation. And so that should be the big picture that we are focused on, salvation. And it would help you to see the problems as not so enormous in your life. And I want to read 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Everything we're going through right now and all the troubles we're facing in Christ is allowing us to achieve salvation that outweighs all the problems that we're going through. That means it makes everything else insignificant. You may have heard about this analogy or demonstration. A man was once preaching, and I think someone in my Lebanese church once did it even. He brought a very, very, very long rope, one that felt like it didn't end. But at the end of the rope, it was painted white. And the very long rope, he said, represented eternity. And this tiny little white bit represented life on earth. And he was trying to make people understand the significance of eternity in comparison with life on earth. If you look at a 50-meter rope and there's a single white part, and imagine this. This is the small white part. This is your childhood. This is your career. And this is your old age. What are you doing? You're changing career and you're changing very small bits in light of eternity. And it's making insignificant changes or insignificant problems in your life, pursuing all those things. And we are missing the big picture, which is the long rope of eternity. And so he wanted to make sure that people understood how life on earth was just a way for us to reach salvation and eternity. Paul acknowledged this as well in Romans 8. Give some time for me, Kyla. Romans 8, 38 to 39. He said, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you want, change the words of angels or demons and put financial issues, health problems, career issues, reputation, your bad past that you had. If you are with God and you're on your path to salvation, none of these problems and issues in your life will be able to separate you from the love of God. And you will earn that salvation. And that is the bigger picture we need to focus on. So that was the first big picture I wanted to talk about, salvation. The second big picture is the church. And the beauty of this is that it complements the first picture. So salvation, church. God didn't just hand us like commandments and said, hey, everyone, this is the book, study it, do everything it says, don't ask for anyone's help. You know, God knew that human beings needed each other. He knew that when he created Adam, and Adam was lonely, and he created Eve for Adam. But a lot of times, the big picture of the church is missed as well. A lot of times we ask these questions, and I know once or twice in my life, I have asked these questions. Why do we need to meet up in the church? Can't we worship in our own homes? Isn't salvation a personal thing? Why do I need other people? Why do I need to confess, to talk and confess to people if I can just confess to God? Is it a sin not to meet with the church? I've heard these questions a lot from people, and I've asked some of these myself. And if you're asking those questions like I have asked, you're missing the big picture. Being with the church and being in fellowship is not just a commandment God wants you to follow. God has designed the church for your benefit, not as something you need to do or not do. Remember in the verse where it talks about there's the roles of men and women, he says, it is the bride of Christ, which he gave his life for. So when you think of it like that, he was describing woman as the bride of Christ, as the church. And he says Christ gave himself up for the church. And if you think about it, if he's giving his life up for setting a kingdom, for setting a church where people can be together in fellowship, then it has to be something really valuable. And I'm going to read some verses just to inspire us of what it means to meet together. And before I do that, I would really want to be humble and say that I have not been doing this. And I have been prideful and my heart hasn't been in the right place. And so this is something I was struggling with for the last while, as well as all the issues I mentioned above, which is financial crisis, being tired from life, have prevented me from doing this or has put me off from doing this. So I'm not speaking this from a high ground. I want to be very clear about that, but I want to inspire myself and inspire you to be that way. In Hebrews 10, 24, 25, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And so it's so beautiful that every person wants to be a part of a family. And here he's saying meet together so you can encourage one another and show love and do good works, which is an amazing feeling. And in Colossians 3:16, it also says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And what a beautiful painting he's painting right here. I remember when was it? We were in Alguire's house, and we were like 15 people after the pandemic, and we were singing, and everyone was like, "Ah, we miss this so much. We miss singing together. We miss hugging each other. We miss talking to one another." And everyone felt the joy of being around each other and singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So it was a beautiful thing that God has installed in us to pursue. And he put the church in place for us to have that. A beautiful passage in Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is the beginning of the church. And here we see how people were devoted to one another. And people were eating together, they were praying together, people were selling their stuff to help with others, as a lot of you do. I mean, I've received a lot of help financially, emotionally from the church here in Düsseldorf, and this kind of atmosphere that God wants to install in his church. And this is the beauty of the church. It's not just there to force you to come to God to worship him, but it's there because you will benefit from bringing around people who care about your salvation. And it says, day to day, they went to the temple together and ate together and received their food with glad and generous hearts. But the beauty of this is that church is not just made for the receiving end, but God also equips you so that you can give as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 7, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And then it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each person is given at least one gift for the common good so that the church can act in a healthy way. And again, sometimes we could lose the bigger picture here. And this is something I'm guilty of, and I'll tell you the story. It's so easy to get caught up on small things, and some of these things I have thought of, and maybe some of these things you have thought of. Some questions you might ask, why haven't I been given that role in church? Why is that person leading instead of me? Why am I not put in a higher position? Maybe you're wondering, why can't I sing well? Or why can't I preach like that guy or evangelize like that person? And you lose sight of the big picture. We remember the story of the disciples arguing who is the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, that's really not important. What is important is that you're in the kingdom, that you have salvation. The big picture is that each one has gift for the common good. And God is working through your gift just as much as others. And you are no less significant because of your gift. And this is a bad thing I used to think. There was a brother, this was when I was like 1 year into the church, and I didn't know too well. So there was this brother who I thought didn't have any gift at all. Like, I didn't think he was talented in anything. But over the years, I noticed this brother never said no to any request the church asked for him. He was a true servant. Like, he served the church and he never complained. Like, you would tell him to wake up at 3 a.m. and he would come and do something for you. And then I finally realized that this guy's gift is serving. And it is a beautiful gift because he's done so much for the church. And just because I didn't see that gift, which people look at and be like, wow, like singing or preaching, I thought this guy had no gift at all. And I was very wrong in that. but I am an ambitious person by nature. So over the years growing up in the church, I was jealous a lot. And I don't know if it ever reached the point of envy, but I was jealous a lot. I would look at a better singer at the church and be like, oh, I want to do that. I want to be able to sing like that. Or someone who evangelizes effortlessly with people, or someone who serves day in, day out without complaining. But you know, my pastor told me that jealousy is a good thing in these matters because it motivates you to improve yourself in these areas. Another thing about my pastor is that he had many gifts and he used them for God, but sadly he didn't have the gift of singing. But that didn't stop him from singing as if he was a famous singer, so full of passion and firing up everyone for worship. The bad thing is, I used to lead worship, even though I wasn't a good singer. My pastor would sit in the front row and he would scream the words, like he would, top of his lungs, shout all the words of the worship and praising and clapping and everything. And I remember every time I'm trying to sing and he's confusing me because he's so loud and he's off tune. But you know, even though he couldn't sing, he always fired up people around him to sing. He always fired up people around him to worship God in a more fervent way. And that was inspiring. So that was the second picture I want for us to look at, which is the church and how you will benefit from being around the church, and how God has equipped people with gifts to benefit the church as a whole. And the third and the final big picture I'd like to talk about is actually a combination of the first and the second big picture. And now the big picture is of your mission in life. Go and make disciples. And I want to read the famous last commandment in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. Here the big picture is to devote your life to a life of evangelizing. And again, more questions arise. And you might be thinking, am I to leave my work and preach to the people on the street? Am I to stop focusing on my studies and think of only making disciples? Am I to do it while I'm sick? Am I to do it if I don't have money? And that is not the big picture to focus on. The big picture is this: everywhere you go, everywhere you are, and whatever it is you're doing, that could be the time you could evangelize. It doesn't have to be an external effort to what you're already doing. It could be in whatever you're doing, be mindful of God. And remember, this is happening because of first, you receive salvation and you know the benefits of that. And you are a part of a church where you have a huge support group. And that's why you want to evangelize. So whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're traveling on a holiday, whether you're shopping or eating at a restaurant, think of it. And I have an example to give. When I was in Lebanon, back when I was in the campus, so in university, we used to go out and eat in the restaurant with my campus group. We used to challenge each other to talk to the waiter and invite him or her to church. And there was this one sister, which I mentioned before, she evangelized effortlessly. Effortlessly, like she had zero fear in her heart. She just walks up to anyone and just tells them about God. And she was close to me, and she used to tell me, hey, Nareg, the waiter seems like someone who would come to church. You should invite him. And I'd be like, oh, why are you asking me? And that would be my first thought, like, oh, I just came to a restaurant to eat. Why are you telling me to ask the waiter to come to church? But eventually I would do it. And some people have come to church and some people haven't. But her faith was so inspiring and so eye-catching that it encouraged people to do the same. And so it doesn't matter if you're at the restaurant or you're shopping or you just happen to talk to people, just make a small effort to mention anything about God, and then the conversation will open to you. But there's still a way out. If you feel like you find it hard to initiate talking to people, like for you to start up a conversation, don't worry, God gave another solution. And I'm going to read from Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light up a lamp and put it under the basket. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So this is for the people who might be hesitant to start conversation. Here God is saying, just be yourself, be the light of the world. If God is living within you, if you have salvation, your light will shine and people will see the good works and will give glory to the Father in heaven. So here we can see in whatever you do in your everyday life, there are so many opportunities for evangelism. And so that is the big picture. Let us not lose focus of that. It happened so many times that a good quality of mine, which I got from being with God, opened up a conversation about God. When I was working in Lebanon, everybody lies and cheats to get money, and everybody lies to benefit the company or whatever. And from the first week, I was put in a place to lie. And I told them, guys, right away, I don't want to lie. And if you want to lie to the customer, then I will retreat and you do whatever you want to do. And eventually people start telling each other, go ask Nareg, he doesn't lie. And people ask me, why don't you lie? Like everybody does. And that was the opportunity for me to talk to them that, yeah, I was raised in a church. I wasn't raised in the church, but I've been faithful for a few years and God tells me not to lie and that's what I do it. Oh, so you go to church every week? Yeah, I go to church every week. Do you want to come? That's basically what happens. And so in whatever you do, in wherever you are, again, you can find a way to evangelize. Whether it's by you initiating, like my dear friend used to force me to do, or whether it's by being the light in the world. One way or another, God's message is going to reach people. It's only a question if you want to be a tool in his hand or not. So these were the three big pictures I want to talk about: your salvation, your presence in the church, and the sum of those two things, bringing others to church and evangelizing. Amen. We're going to dive in right into the communion and in remembrance of what our Lord God did for us, where he died for us for our sins, and we have the opportunity to receive that salvation that we were talking about. I would like to read a passage in Philippians. Philippians 3, and I'm going to read from verse 7. It says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And this is a beautiful final few verses for me. And we often don't think about, or maybe I don't think about, how am I like Jesus in his death? How do I partake in his suffering? How do I go through what he went through so that I could resurrect with him again? We often want the good things and not the bad things. But maybe the sufferings brings out the resurrection more. Without the suffering, there would have been no resurrection. And so for us, we might have these sufferings in life, and we might have these crises and these problems that we're going to go through. But the resurrection is what's important. And we need to thank right now, be grateful, and be in awe of what Jesus did for us to be able to have the opportunity to resurrect with him from the dead. So now will be the time to get some bread and some wine and be remembering what Jesus Christ done for us, the sufferings he has went through, just so we can have an opportunity to have eternal life, to have salvation. If anyone would like to pray in German for the bread and wine, that's a possibility, or else I can pray in English if no one would wish. I'll just give 5 seconds if someone wants to pray in German. Okay, I'll pray in English. Heavenly Father God, we thank you deeply, God, first of all, for creating us, second of all, for pursuing us, God, to be your children, and third of all, God, for the sacrifice that you had to do, God, the sufferings that you went through, God, and the beatings that you took, the cursing that you heard, God, the spitting that you received, God, all for the sake that we would have an opportunity to share in your eternal salvation, God. May we also look at the sufferings that we face in our lives as a step towards eternal glory, God. May we keep our eyes focused on the big picture, God, for what you lay in front of us for eternity, God. You say you're building homes for us, and we cannot wait to be in your family up there, God, to be worshiping you and praising you forevermore. God, we thank you deeply for the sacrifice. We pray that your body installs in us a new spirit, God. The bread that we're about to take, remember the beatings that you took for the sake of salvation. I pray that we are renewed, God, and that we are overcoming sin daily to resemble you more. I pray for the blood, God, that you've spilled. Pray that we remember it as we drink the wine or the grapefruit. And we remember that your blood is washing our sins, God. Your blood is making us white again. God, I pray that we hold strong to salvation, God, and we keep focusing on you, the bigger picture in our lives. We thank you for everything that you did. I pray that you bless our day and bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.